And before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're all here again today. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for what Timothy has shared with us already. And Lord, as always, we ask for you to take charge of this meeting. Lord, that you would take charge of our minds and of our hearts and of everything that goes on here. Father, help this to be your truth by your Spirit. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. For some reason, I've been thinking about my growing up around Christianity. When I was a little kid, my mother, after the chores were done in the barn, and after we were cleaned up in our pajamas, she would read to us before bed, and she always read out of a Bible storybook. And of course, Bible storybooks aren't always accurate, but she always tried to pick one that was decent. And you know, in the Bible storybooks, they always pick the stories that are interesting and that stick in your mind. And so I'm amazed at how many of those stories I remember just from my mother reading to me. And I thought it would be really fun to just go through the Old Testament and pick those stories that are easy to remember. And I didn't really have a reason for it. But there's another thing, and that's some of those stories in the Old Testament talk about sin and the atonement. So they're like a good illustration of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And of course, I love the gospel message, and I think the gospel message is the answer to everything in life. Sometimes I think I should stand up here and talk about this or that or the other, but if you're truly born again, there's a lot of things that you'll be able to tolerate when you're alone. If you're truly born again, there's a lot of things that you're going to figure out on your own. And so I feel like that really is important. So it would be fun to maybe go through the Old Testament and pick stories and maybe pick the stories that parallel Jesus Christ and his atonement. So we'll start in Genesis 1. Some of you remember that I've been here a couple times. Dale has been here a couple times. But we'll go back. It's a good story. And then we'll talk about the gospel here in Genesis. I think I'll do a lot of reading. One, I can't keep all the days straight in my mind, so it will be better to read them. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." And remember, void is emptiness. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.'" In verse 7, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." And in verse 8, in case you didn't catch what the firmament was, it says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth,' and it was so." In verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In Genesis 2:5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. In Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. A helper suitable to him. I like how that commentator worded that. A helper suitable to him. In verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, or in place thereof. In verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Again, you can just as readily say dirt, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we'll back up and comment on a couple of things. I've heard from somebody that in Genesis 1 you see a separation. So we start out with an earth, it says, without form and void, an empty world. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. I can't imagine what kind of darkness that must have been. If any of you have ever been on a cave tour, sometimes the tour guide will take you to the deepest, farthest cavern in the cave, and then warn you that they'll turn the lights off. And they'll turn the lights off, and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And here it says that there was darkness, and there was darkness and no light. We have to assume you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. But when God created light, it says that he separated the light from darkness. There's separation in the way God has designed things. There's separation in the way God has designed things. As soon as light existed, he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night. Notice that he calls the light good. This, of course, is an allegory for holiness. In Christianity, there are things that are wrong that we don't do. There are things that are wrong that we separate from. And we embrace the things that are good. There really is a separation. If any of you remember when I went through, I don't know if I was going through 1 John, but in 1 John chapter 1, it says that there's no darkness in God. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. I should turn there so I get my words right. First John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now that instantly separates Christianity from something like Taoism. Now, I don't know a lot about Taoism. A lot of you don't know a lot about Taoism. But we have seen the yin-yang, right? The yin-yang is the circle, and it's the circle that's got a white side, and it's a circle that's got a black side to it. And the black and the white are woven together. And then you've got the piece of white in the black, and you've got the piece of black in white. And in Taoism, whatever that force is in the universe, it's not no longer a person, but it's an energy force that permeates all life in the universe. Whatever that force is, it's a mix of good and evil. And Taoism especially, if you have a bad day, that's just part of the Tao. The bad days will work together with the good days. Now in Christianity, we do have the verse that says, all things work together for good to them that love God. But as Christians, we believe in righteousness, and we believe in sin, and we believe that we separate ourselves from sin and that we pursue holiness. We also believe in a God who is light, who is holy, and who is righteous. And we believe in a devil who's the father of lies and the father of destruction. Our religion is to the God of light, the true God, the creator of the world. Another thing you see in Genesis 1 is the Trinity. When God refers to himself as a plural, let us make man in our image. another foundational truth of Scripture that's in the book of Genesis. Other separations you see is when God separates the water. He separates the water vertically. He puts water above the heaven. He puts water on the earth. Then God separates the water from the dry land. He says the dry land is good. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I spend a lot of time with people that are, you might call them woke. You know, they're up to date on every politically correct thought there is out there, and it gets ludicrous. One of the things that's creeping into our culture is environmentalism. Now, I want to qualify this by saying, I believe in respecting the earth. I believe in respecting creation. I don't think you should destroy things needlessly. I think you should pick good options that aren't toxic. I think that's good. But I don't think that humanity is a plague to the planet. I don't think humanity is a virus. And that's what's happening is strict environmentalism is making you feel guilty for just breathing. And rumor has it that in the 90s, the U.S. Congress made carbon dioxide a greenhouse gas. That means every time you and I exhale, we are contributing to global warming. And so that's what environmentalism is doing to us. It's making us feel guilty to even be alive. And it can be taken to some terrible, terrible conclusions where people are a pollutant, and the less there are of them, the better. That's totally, totally wrong. So in Genesis 1, you see that one, man is created in the image of God. And I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but he's created with that conscience, that he's created with that knowledge of eternity. I like what the study note says here. When he sinned, he lost the moral likeness, which was his sinlessness, but the natural likeness of intellect, emotions, and will. We were created in the image of God, and not only are we created in the image of God, and the animals are not. They don't have that conscience. They don't have that sense of eternity. They don't have that sense of right and wrong now that we lived in a cursed world. But the animals don't have dominion over us. We have dominion over the animals. That means that sometimes the human being has to exert some force on the environment around us. And a lot of times the human has caused problems in the environment. I had to think of the Florida Everglades. I've seen headlines that say that people have released their tropical pets, their exotic pets, into the Florida Everglades, whether it's ball pythons or other pet snakes. And the Everglades is such a perfect environment that these ball pythons are reproducing just incredibly quickly. And all these other pet snakes are reproducing incredibly quickly, and they're starting to eat the songbirds in the Florida Everglades. And now they're begging people to harvest the snakes out of the Florida Everglades in a desperate attempt to save the other wildlife down there. Now, yes, we made the mess in the first place, but we definitely need to fix the problem. We have wild boars. There's too many of them, and they can destroy a riverbank. It's our job to get rid of the wild boars. And I think there's too many environmentalists out there, or animal rights folks, that say you shouldn't kill things. But, oh man, I disagree. just like a mouse in a grocery store. I don't think we would have nearly as many mice on this planet if we didn't have grocery stores. But because there's grocery stores, there's lots of mice, and we need to take care of that. We need to shave our faces or trim our beards. We need to clip our nails. We need to cut our hair. We need to mow the grass. There's so many things in life that we have to take a natural world and control it. And that's where we're at in Genesis 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the earth and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So biblically, don't abuse it, don't poison it, don't destroy it needlessly. But on the other hand, God has very specifically told us that we are in charge and we need to make it work out. And because we are made in man's image, we're not supposed to be euthanizing people either, or aborting them, or whatever other population control they're coming up with. Another thing in Genesis 1, you see that God created an abundance of food. In Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth." I'm assuming that's like the wheat berry, something that's very, very useful to us. Green peas are a seed, beans, rice. "Every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed." And apples and peaches and bananas, etc. And it's fun. It's fun to think of the Garden of Eden. And to think of every tree that's ever existed in the world that has delicious fruit in that garden. And there was probably fruit in that garden that tasted good that doesn't taste good anymore, right? God created a world that was abundant with food, with the seeds, with the fruits. And he says, you all are supposed to be eating the fruits and the herbs and stuff. In verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. God creates birds, he creates animals, he creates fish, he creates all the sea monsters, whales, and whatever else is out there. And then he made food for every single one of those animals, abundant food. And when he's all done, he says it's very good, very good. On the seventh day, God rested. And you know, I don't know how far to go with this gospel correlation, but it's funny that in Hebrews it talks about rest, doesn't it? In Genesis 2:2, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." And Hebrews talks about the Christian life being a life of rest. Hebrews chapter 4. And there's a lot of verses here in this chapter about rest. We could read in Hebrews 4, verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." In verse 8, "For if Jesus," and in that verse it's actually Joshua, "for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So one of my goals is to find the gospel in the Old Testament. I can't resist commenting on this. God rested on the seventh day, and then in Hebrews, they used that rest to illustrate what it means to be born again. And to put it in the most simple words possible, is when you get born again, you stop being your own boss. You stop doing your own thing. You stop pursuing the things that you think are going to make you happy. And you submit to God. And God becomes your boss. And then you start doing what God wants you to do. And so that, in one way, is how we cease from our own works in the new birth. To be truly born again is to stop being your own boss and to let God be your boss. Another way that we cease from our works when we're born again is we lay aside our way of righteousness and we embrace God's righteousness. So the Pharisees had a whole system of righteousness that they felt was going to get them closer to God, that they felt was going to get them into heaven. But in Philippians, Paul says, I had to count my own righteousness as dung. I had to lay aside my idea of what righteousness was and embrace God's idea of righteousness. I better turn there before I start writing my own translation of the Bible. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Yes. He laid aside his Jewish heritage, but, in verse 9, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Another way that we rest is when we lay aside our own concept of what righteousness is. And for Paul that was following rules, he said, I'm never going to be holy and pure by just following rules. So he had to lay aside the confidence he had in keeping rules and embrace the confidence that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way we rest. And of course, there's a future rest when we all die and leave our physical bodies behind and enter into heaven with glorified bodies for eternity. It's interesting that one aspect of heaven is rest. How many of you are ready for rest? I know some days I am ready for a rest. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know if I need a new heaven and a new earth. I just need a bed when I get there, right? Now it'll be different. But that is one of the things we have to look forward to in heaven, that cease from striving. And it all goes like a hand in glove with the curse that Adam brought on himself, where he has to eat with sweat. He has to eat with thorns. Genesis chapter 2. So God has this abundant food. You have got all these fruit trees, all these seeds. But then there's more, right? And that's where the story gets tense. In Genesis 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It seems like the whole world is filled with food, but then he makes a special place, the Garden of Eden, and that's where he makes sure every tree that's good is in there. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God puts two very, very specific trees in the Garden of Eden, and he says, you're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And apparently the other tree gave them life, eternal life. Another thing in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Eden is paradise, right? This is the perfect creation. This is the world the way God wanted it to be. And you'll notice that even in a perfect world, Adam has chores to do, I still hate that phrase. It sounds like my parents yelling at me. But even in a perfect world, Adam had chores to do. But if you look at humanity around us, you know what we're constantly trying to do? Get out of work. We're always trying to get out of work. Now, I know it gets complicated. We make things easy so that we can have more time to do more work, to make more things easy, to make money, right? To make more money. And so then it goes on and on and on until we have huge factories mass producing to make more money. But there are some people that really do want to sit on the couch and watch television. And somehow they think that's happiness. And in my mind, I'm saying you're actually contrary to the very design of the perfect human being. You're actually you're contradicting God's word. You're contradicting God's design for you. Yes, it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. And yes, some days you have a bad day at work. But that's how God created you. He created you to work. And there's going to be happiness in work. There's going to be a blessing in work. Working is how we keep our grass green, right, Timothy? Right? Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Again, I just want to emphasize, there's God provided abundantly. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Very, very simple. There's one tree. Don't eat from it. If you eat from it, you're gonna die. And how would Adam even understand that concept if he's never seen anything die? But I'm sure God made it very clear to him that he would cease to exist. And I'm sure Adam didn't want that. If you eat that tree, you will die. And there you see the consequences for sin to this day. To live a life of sin is to end up dying. In Genesis 2:18, through the end of the chapter, you see Eve coming along. Again, God abundantly provides for Adam. He says, Adam's not quite right. Adam needs some help. And so he creates Eve. It says in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I wish I could think on that for hours and hours and hours. But that's the nakedness is a picture of sin, as we see later on in chapter 3. So you see in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, just an innocency. They're sinless people. They don't know what sin is. And I would say part of that is a complete and total submission to God and to God's will. Verse 3 is the bad part of the story. Verse 3:1, the serpent was more subtle. The study note says, was more clever. The serpent was more clever than any of the beasts of the field. And again, it's Satan taking possession of the serpent. It's actually Satan that's speaking to Eve through the serpent. And he starts talking to Eve, and Eve is listening. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, did the serpent get it right? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. No. The serpent got it completely wrong, because God said, I've given you all these plants with seeds. I've given you the trees with the fruit. I've given all of this to you for your food. It's one tree you can't touch. So right away, Satan is making the top wobble. He's putting it off kilter right away. And I know what happens when people get off kilter around me. I lose my cool, right? He's getting a response from Eve. In verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan totally twists the word of God. Eve responds, quoting the word of God, but she adds a little bit to the word of God, right? She says, we're not allowed to touch it. Now, not touching it is a great idea. Not touching it is a way to avoid temptation. But God said, don't eat from it. Satan twists God's words completely. Eve responds with God's word, and she's already getting it mixed around in her mind. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now Satan flat out lies. So the battle here is with the word of God. Satan's very, very first trick is to attack the word of God. A good God, a loving God, a God that can never lie, a God that created everything beautifully. He created food for all of his creatures he created. He created a garden for Adam. Adam can eat any of the trees in the garden except that one. A good God who provided for Adam above and beyond everything he would ever need. I'm sure he could never eat all that fruit. And the woman attacks that God's word. He attacks God's word. And Eve responds with God's word. It's a good technique. Anytime we're tempted, it's good to respond with Scripture. That's a great technique. But notice how the word of God gets compromised. And she adds to it. Verse 4, the serpent completely lies. He says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. And in verse 5, he says, God is actually withholding good things from you. Now, I would say that's at the foundation of a lot of temptations. It might be at the foundation of every temptation. Is God withholding good things from you? I would say that's the base of every temptation, of every sin. God is withholding good things from me. And that's where Satan goes. He says, you know what? God doesn't want you to know more. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to have this blessing. And we all know it hasn't been a blessing, has it? To know evil is to be consumed with wanting to do it. And all of us have done evil things. We can't handle this knowledge of evil that Adam gave to us. And of course, the woman in verse 6 saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her and did eat. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It's interesting. You can tick it off like a laundry list, can't you? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's interesting. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you think Eve was loving God very much just then? God was a million miles away in that moment. She had the lust of the eyes. She saw that it looked good. She had the lust of the flesh. This is going to taste good. And the pride of life. This is going to make me really smart. And you know, I see that for sure in witchcraft, you know, especially in Harry Potter. Where, what if I had the ability, and I don't know a thing about Harry Potter, what if I had the ability to be invisible? What if I had the ability to fly around? What if I had the ability to read minds? It makes me powerful. It makes me special. It makes me better than everyone else in the room. And that's pride. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What is it that we think is going to make us more special than everyone else in the room. She's like, this is going to make me smart. The pride of life. And of course, Adam ate with her. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I'm running out of time. They instantly knew they were sinful. And again, I don't know the detailed mechanics of everything that's going on, but they instantly became like us. You and I, we know what it means to sin, to feel guilt, to feel remorse, regret, to feel shame. And in that moment, Adam and Eve felt all of that. And they're like, we have a big problem here. And they decided to fix the problem. So they found some really impressive leaves, and they kind of sewed them together, it says, and made themselves aprons because they knew they were naked, which again is a symbol of their sinfulness. For the first time, they were sinners, but they also saw that they were sinners, and they were trying to solve the sin problem. And then God comes, and they run away from God, right? God comes walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve run away from God. Again, this applies to every single human that has ever lived or ever will live. We like to run away from God. God is light. God is holy. God is righteous. And God will be angry with our sin. And we don't want God in our lives. You could go farther. God is depriving us of good things, right? All those lies apply to every single one of us to this day. We're not in a garden, but we still battle with those same temptations. They ran and hid. I love God's diplomacy. He says, where are you? God knows everything. Do you think he had to ask where they were? I try to do this as a boss. I'm not God, but I try to use that as a good example. God could have came in a ball of fire and burned everybody up and been completely just and righteous. And here he comes walking in the cool of the day, and he says, where are you? He comes down to Adam's level. He understands that Adam is afraid and hiding. And he's careful. Where are you? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I'm a sinner, and I don't want you to see that I'm a sinner. You and I have that same battle today. I'm a sinner, and I don't want God to know that I'm a sinner, so I'm hiding from God. God responds, who told you that you were a sinner? Did you eat the fruit you weren't supposed to eat? Adam passes the buck. He says, it wasn't me, it was her. And she says, it wasn't me, it was the snake. And he curses the snake, and then he curses Eve, and then he curses Adam. And in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that is pointing to Jesus Christ on the cross. Also verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was born of a woman, and Satan tempted Christ. Satan allowed Christ to be, or caused Christ to be crucified on the cross. But ultimately, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So Satan did bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus got the ultimate victory and crushed Satan when he rose from the dead and conquered death and conquered sin. Verse 21, God, this was probably the first death in the new world. God has to kill animals. God has to kill animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And that's the perfect illustration. They have a sin problem, and God is the solution to sin. God is the solution to sin. Why is it that we run away from the person that can solve our problems? Why is it that we run away from the one person that can take care of our sin problem? Here, Adam and Eve have to lay aside their aprons of figs, and they have to receive the coats that God made for them, the leather coats made from animals. God said they would die. They didn't die immediately, but they definitely died later on. And the death of those animals was the substitution for their death, just like Jesus Christ is the substitution for our death. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ and punished Jesus Christ so that we don't have to experience the wrath of God and so that we don't have to have that eternal death. I'm out of time. I wish I could elaborate on that a little more. But that's where you see the gospel in the story of Adam and Eve. You see the battle is with God's word, with the truth of God's word. And that's where we are in America today. How many Christians don't know what the Bible says? But they know what Rick Warren says, or they know what Joel Osteen says. You know, even me, I could have quoted the scripture wrong. I could be teaching wrong. Do you know what the book says? And it's so, so important to actually open the Bible and read it so that you know what the Bible says, so that when Satan comes to you with temptations, you have the answer. And you can say, that's not God's word. In the New Testament, it tells us that the battle is with imaginations and things that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God. It's a battle for truth. We're in a battle for truth. And every single one of us has those same issues that Adam and Eve had. We like to pursue things, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, things that makes us feel good, things that look good, things that are going to make us better or special than the, more special than the people around us. We still battle with that thought, is God really withholding good things from me? And we all have a sin issue. We all stand before a holy God, guilty and condemned, and we can all feel ashamed. We can run and hide from him. We can create our own religion of fig leaves. It's interesting, an apron is the symbol of a work's salvation because it's the moment where Adam and Eve solved their own problems with the works of their own hands. And when God came to them, they had to lay aside their fig leaf aprons and accept the coats that God made for them. Just like any of us who think that we're going to be holy by following rules every day, like Paul in Philippians 3, any of us that think we're going to be righteous by following rules, there's got to come a day in our life where we stand before God and say, you know what? These rules aren't making me righteous and holy. These rules aren't washing away my sins. These fig leaf aprons aren't solving the sin problem. You notice when God walked in, those aprons weren't working very well, were they? Just like you and I on Judgment Day, when we walk into the presence of God with a works righteousness, we're going to suddenly feel very, very inadequate. We have to accept the substitution of Jesus Christ's death on the cross to wash away our sins so that on Judgment Day we can stand before God made clean in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in the righteousness that he gives to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for salvation. And Father, help us to remember these things. Help us to read your word and to know it. And bless all of us as we go through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.